I'm reading now the New International Version, Matthew chapter 3. It's entitled in my Bible, The Baptism of Jesus. And I'll read verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. The word there is baptizo in Greek, and it means to be immersed. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was immersed in the water, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So today, in the light of that, in the light of the fact that the church in this season of Epiphany is focusing on the baptism of Jesus today, I'd like to join the larger church and preach from this subject that I've entitled, Why in the World Was God Baptized? Why in the world was God baptized? I mean, even if you are just, you haven't gone to church any time in your life, but you've heard even a little bit about religion, you probably would at least be able to guess that baptism has something to do with sin in some way, and maybe being made clean or a rite or a ceremony into a religious thing. You have some idea, because everybody in the world is religious. Whether they go to church or not, they've got their own way of thinking about how life should be lived, their own prescription, their own strategies. And that's basically what religion is. So everybody thinks they know something about this, but what does it really mean? And it has to have meaning, because God himself, in and through Jesus Christ, was baptized. And by God, I mean God, Father, Son, and Spirit. For Jesus revealed that God is one divine being in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, who has become man, as we've talked about in this season of incarnation, and the Holy Spirit. We really can't get any picture hardly of the Holy Spirit. It's more of it seems invisible. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was God, and that the Holy Spirit was sent to us. So let's pray to this God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and get some understanding about what baptism means, its importance, and all the other and many of the other things we need to know about it in order to participate more properly in the gospel. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you so much for being baptized. Well, whatever you do is absolutely 100% right, correct. It's the absolute perfect response. And so even though we don't always understand everything perfectly, nor will we ever, we find this incomprehensible even, that you would join yourself in what normally sinners engage in. Help us today to understand a little more about you. In fact, a lot more about you. Grant us insight into your character. In this season of Epiphany, Father, we recognize that if we're going to know you, it's not going to come from human reasoning. It's not going to come from understanding words that we've seen before. It's going to come because you reveal yourself, because you somehow miraculously, God the Father, through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, make things clear in a moment that we couldn't make clear in a lifetime with our own striving. So reveal yourself today in our hearing, in the speaking, and in our receiving the good news of who you are and the good news of who we are in you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, Father, and thank you. Amen. The only real way to begin any subject matter for those of us who are Christians is to begin with Jesus. Begin to understand who he is and what he says about himself and the relationship that he says that he's in. He is declared by Scripture in John 8, verse 12, to be the light of the world. So that if you want to have insight on a subject, really on any subject, even on the subject of Epiphany, which is the season we're in, then Jesus has to reveal himself. God has to do it. God has to reveal God's self. So the only real way to begin with understanding baptism is to begin with Jesus and to ask more specifically, why in the world was Jesus baptized? Or as I've stated it, to be even more radical, because when we're talking about Jesus, we're not just talking about a teacher, not just talking about a scholar, not talking about just another Jewish man that walked along another Jewish road. We're saying that God came and dwelt among us as a human being. That, again, we've rehearsed this in the past, but he really did come and was born in a stable and born from a sinful woman named the Virgin Mary, without a male father, but born near a horse trough when he was born, in sanitary conditions. He had a price on his head as a little bitty baby. I mean, God did this, came and lived in these ways. So that's astounding enough. But to me, what's really astounding is what we're reading today, that God somehow got baptized. So if we're going to understand who God, what baptism means, we have to understand who God is and why he was baptized. So the question I have first is, was Jesus, the perfect Son of God, baptized because he had to repent of his own sins? All right, so the Christian answer, the believing answer, is no, absolutely not. In scriptures like Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 2 and 22 through 25, which I won't turn to, he was without sin. Christ was without sin. So even though we have to relearn these days that Christ indeed took on a sinful body and a sinful nature, in other words, that's where he can identify with you right now, is you have a sinful nature, you have a sinful pull, there are things you're tempted to do that just don't match up with the way humanity should be, they don't match up with love. Jesus Christ had that same pull on his nature, on his being. He was tempted to do exactly what you're doing and what you're tempted to do. Now, the only difference is you follow through sometimes, and he never followed through except on what his father called for him to do. He only done what he saw the father doing. So we can say in one sense, even though he became sin for us, as the scriptures say, he did not sin. So was Jesus, the perfect Son of God, baptized because he had to repent of his own sins? No. Well, that's crucial. So then the question really becomes puzzling. Then why in the world was he baptized? Even a slight understanding from anyone is the fact that to be baptized is somehow to be purified from something, to be cleansed from something, to be washed, to be made new. Christians aren't the only ones that did baptism. Even before Christians were baptized, there were rites of baptism in every kind of religion because it also professed going in a new way of life. How could Jesus go in a new way of life when he declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life? So there are good questions, which I'm going to answer that. That's a rhetorical question, by the way, Jonathan. I saw your hand go up back there. And yet, from what we can see here, the plain fact of biblical history is that Jesus Christ was baptized by John. And John, we know, had a baptism of repentance. That should sound confusing to many of you out there, because baptism is for the sinner, but God was not a sinner in Jesus Christ. But the plain fact is Jesus was baptized by John, who baptized with a baptism of repentance. So how do we understand this and how do we explain it? Why was Jesus being baptized with John's baptism of repentance? In one sense, we've given the answer already, I know, at least in this particular congregation, as we have talked about who Jesus was in the incarnation, that somehow he was God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all wrapped up in one that came into our flesh to do for us, to be for us what is called in Hebrews chapter 10, the series we're in, the high priest. And I reminded you that a high priest, actually, especially as in the Old Testament Day of Atonement, was the one day where the function of the high priest was really made clear. One person stood in for the many. And he stood in two ways. He stood in as the representative of God to the people. So God would talk to that high priest to relate something to the people to help the people understand and participate. And yet on the other hand, the high priest also went in as the people were that he served. He went in flesh. He went in with blood. He actually went in, the high priest in the Old Testament, with his sins. But he represented the people to God. The one represented the many from God's side and from the people's side. So with that in mind, we know that what I'm saying there is that God in Jesus Christ was somehow living out our life for us. He was standing in our place. So we always call, you always hear Jesus referred to as a representative and substitute, and you're to take that literal. So that's the first thing to think about with regard to God being baptized in Jesus Christ. He was baptized with John's baptism of repentance because to fulfill all righteousness, he said all righteousness need to be fulfilled. So this tells you a lot about your baptism. However good your baptism was and however good you felt about going into it and however good you felt about coming out of it, it wasn't good enough. Because the only way to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus said to John, was for him to be baptized. Now, that's a good little learning foundation that we need so that we don't get arrogant and all religious and begin to look to our rights and our regulations and things we participate in as that which saves us. So I'm already making a very clear word that whatever baptism is, it's not something that saves us, because Jesus said he had to fulfill all righteousness, and to be saved is to have all righteousness. And only Jesus in his baptism, he says, fulfilled all righteousness. Look, John was like you and I. He's being honest here. It's honestly recorded. He said, what? I need to be baptized by you. You're the pure one. You're the righteous one. You're the one that does all right, that no wrong, and honors the Father. I'm a sinner, he's basically saying. You read through the lines. And so why do you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be right now. It's proper for us to do this, for us, for me to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So the first thing we need to understand about God revealed in Jesus Christ is that in Jesus Christ, God is standing in for you and I, sinners. He's standing in for us at every place where we're supposed to respond to God properly. It's revealed when we see who Jesus is that obviously we haven't done it properly. That's a condemnation of all of our baptisms right here. Your baptism isn't good enough because only my baptism, Jesus says, fulfills all righteousness. So when we want to look and see who man is and who the real human being is, we have to first of all look to Jesus Christ. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our neighbor as the primary instruction for what it means to be a human being. We look for God in Christ to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. So to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus substituted, God the Father in Christ, God the Holy Spirit in Christ, substituted for and repented on behalf of all humanity. So since we know that Jesus didn't have any sins of his own to repent for, then the only sins he could be, the only reason he could be going under the waters of repentance is that he's standing in for you and I who do sin. So this says a lot about our repentance and why we don't want to rely on our repentance to save us. And we don't want to rely even on our faith to save us. And we'll make some of this clear. But the big thing to make clear right now is that at every point in Jesus's life and in the full range of all that he does as a human being, Jesus is substituting for you and substituting in your place. You cannot. You will not. You never were. It was never intended for you to live out and fulfill the purpose of your life. It was always God's purpose to adopt us, to make us holy and blameless through Jesus Christ. Please read Ephesians 1 and read it over and over and over again. It's a great book, but in the first few verses, 3-5 particularly, there we can, Paul can kind of step back because it's the first time he's writing a letter in the New Testament where he's not writing because a church has trouble. He's not writing to correct anything they're doing. Every other letter he's writing to correct heresy, correct wrong thinking about God. In Ephesians, everything's going all right. And now he can just step back and give the clear foundational gospel. And he says, you know what the gospel is? That before the foundation of the world, the whole plan for everybody everywhere was to be included in the love and life and relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the plan for man. Jesus was the plan for man so that in him, if you need to look away from yourself and look to him to see what your human life is all about and what has happened for you and what the purpose of your life is. And this is good news because as the early church used to say, and I use their language, the unassumed is the unredeemed. The unassumed is the unredeemed, or I'll put it in my words, wherever Jesus did not take your place is the part of you that is still unsaved. So if you say, nah, well, I don't mind Jesus doing his part, but I'm going to do my part. Yeah, but your part is so fallen. It's so broken. See, that's the problem. And if you think about it outside of talking and arguing with others, you know you're broken. You know there are, and I mean something past mistakes. I mean the motives of the heart. That you might have even done good things, even joined the Boy Scouts, but you did it so that you could show that you were better than everybody else. See, so you could live a life of doing good your whole life, but it's soured by your intentions, by your motives to be self-centered and only to look out for yourself and the awards you could get and the accolades people could clap hands at you for. See, God's talking about a whole nother level of being. So even your goodness is not good enough because a long time ago, before you could do anything about it, somebody had already tainted your human nature. The only thing you've had handed on to you is a nature that's tainted, a nature that's sinful, a nature that cannot live out, no matter how much it wants to, a proper response to God. It is also important that we know Jesus as the only Savior and not try to sneak ourselves in as having some part in our own salvation, because salvation is said to be through the scriptures, salvation is by grace through faith. And this faith and grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That just took everything out of your hands. It didn't take participation out of your hands, but it took your trying to make something so out of your hands. You're trying to contribute and at least act like you have a little part, however small, out of your hands. Nope. The fact that it starts off by grace means it's just a benevolent, kind thing that's just been done for you and given to you. And even the faith to believe it and receive it is an epiphany. It's something that's just shocking that comes to you by God, that you cannot have faith just by reading the scriptures. That you can't just have faith because you decide to walk up in a church and try to worship with the people that are there. Somehow, God done something miraculous that we can't even explain. It's beyond our comprehension that he could get us to believe something that is so crazy as him becoming human and being baptized and standing in the place of a sinner. I hope that you can recognize, I'm learning this more and more, but it's a shocking truth. The more clearly we see God revealed is actually the more God is hidden and can't be seen. The more shocking God reveals himself, the more he can't be seen. For what card carrying member of the God union would ever leave the paradise of the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit and become a measly piece of living mud? Let alone identify with sinners so much that he allows the people that he created to chase him and try to kill him. I mean, what respectable God would allow himself to be crucified between two criminals and actually be identified as a criminal himself? What God, who's always right and never wrong, would allow himself to sit in the courtroom of a bunch of fallen sinners and keep his mouth shut so he could die for their sake? See, this is all, in one sense, a way, believe me, this is just vernacular, but that's stupid. That's not anything that makes any, that's not reasonable. that you would go take the place of people who are spitting your face and then not say anything, not buck up, not even resist, just allow it to happen and say, hey, you don't kill me. I joyfully die. I lay down my own life for you. See, in one sense, you've got to appreciate that when people don't have faith and express incredulous Christianity seems and they kick it to the side as not reasonable, you have to understand how right they are. Without Jesus and the Father and the Spirit coming to you, helping you to see through who they are, that's something good, that's not anything you could receive and believe as a sinner, that God is that good. That's why Christianity is incomparable to any other religion. In all those religions, the God does something that's respectable to sinners. God in Jesus Christ does the unrespectable thing, whatever the word is supposed to be. He does the thing no one would ever do. All right, so I say that to say that as you're going out and sharing with people who Jesus are, and you see incredulous looks on people's face, or they're tempted to reject it, or they absolutely do reject it, expect that. Because God is hidden in the same way in which he's revealed. If he gives you faith, you can believe that he's in a baby. If he doesn't share faith with you, that's stupid to believe that God would become a baby. He's already got it made. Why do we become an infant not knowing anything when he already knows everything? See, they really are right when they don't have faith about how stupid that is. Are y'all with me on this? Okay. The beautiful thing here, and this is a beautiful thing about God's character we can learn from this. God reveals in his baptism, and remember, this is the whole God. I keep pressing this point because this is not just Jesus. It is the Son of God who's the only one that became human, but God is so at one that whatever the Son is doing, the Father is doing, and the Holy Spirit is doing. Jesus is not doing something behind the back of his Father. Jesus' Father doesn't have a different character than Jesus. They have the exact same character because they're one. Whatever Jesus is doing, the Father is doing, and the Holy Spirit is doing. Because in our day, and the reason this subject it becomes so confused, we can picture, because of what's been handed on to us, a God who's different than Jesus. People are scared for their lives to die because they think the Father is different than Jesus Christ. With Jesus, he's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's merciful. He'll be baptized for you, but God the Father is looking to kill you. And really, unless you get up there and confess his Son's name, he is going to kill you. No, he's going to do worse than kill you. He's going to torture you on flames forever. See, this horse crap has got to go in our day. Man, I'm being nice by putting it that way. The Apostle Paul called it scubalon, which is the same word that starts with an S in your world. I'm not joking. I'm not kidding you. But I am living in the 21st century, so I'm being a little gentle on you. So God wants you to know that in Jesus Christ, he's so loving. He's so humble. He's so intent on our responding to him in a proper way that he stood in our place and he got baptized for us. He that had no need to repent stepped into our skin and felt what we felt, saw what we saw, and repented on our behalf so that a proper response to God, who is only light, would be made by God himself if we couldn't make it and if we didn't make it. And we couldn't make it and we didn't. We're as rebellious as all get out. Some people aren't baptized right now in the church just purely out of rebellion. They've just grown up in America where I can do what I want when I want. And I don't want to be baptized. I'll follow Christ in my own way. I'll do what I want. I don't like getting wet. Don't you know? I just fixed up my hair. Good gravy. I don't mess up my hair for nobody. Just being real. But some people don't get baptized just for that reason. They don't understand freedom. They think freedom is freedom from serving the Lord and doing what he says. They think it's just doing what they want and what they want to do on their own, and that's not biblical freedom. But Jesus is doing is that he's revealing what God is really like. God is so humbling that even when you in his face rebel against him, he still says, I can work with that. I'll work with that. I'll become human for you. and I'll repent for you. I'll do what you're not doing, so that you will still be my loved and adopted child. I'll never let go of you. I will not turn my back on you. Oh yeah, I might get furious. I'll get angry because God's a real person and I don't like that you disobey me, but I will come and do for you what you did not and could not do for yourself, because my plan for you will stand. And nothing will ever turn it. You'll always be included. You'll always be my child. You'll always be my son or daughter. And there's nothing you can do to get out of it. That's the first assurance we need to have of the gospel. He comes as a man, but he goes under the waters as a sinful man. So you just got to be struck by that. That's beautiful. And for the sake of his creation, which even, like I say, taunts him to his face, doesn't understand him, he's misunderstood by his creation, everybody rejects him, the scripture says, he still loves you in such a way, he fulfills for you what you will not do for yourself. But at the same time, he's also revealing what human beings are meant to be like, and he's revealing what human beings ought to do. Jesus is revealing that God is a show and tell God. He doesn't just tell you what you ought to do. God will actually come and show you what you ought to do and give you power by the Holy Spirit to do it. So our dilemma, if you're sticking with me here, our dilemma is that as fallen and sinful human beings, we are unable to escape our own sinfulness. Even our faith and repentance is broken and tainted with sin. Our free will, see, people think they're free. We always are touting freedom. Our free will is so filled with our sinful self-will that even our best decisions are loaded with ulterior motives and loaded with sin. So that even when we say, I'm free to do what I want or I'm going to do, even that's messed up. So this does not mean that we never participate in good, but it does mean that our good is always tainted. So what are you going to do? See, if God's in a kind of in a dilemma, he's not really in a dilemma because he's always planned for Jesus Christ to come. The purpose and will of God has always been Jesus Christ. But in one sense, you can say he's in a dilemma. My goal is that they be holy and blameless. But look, they're not holy and blameless. And look, they have no power to be holy and blameless. Now, what's God going to do? On the other hand, hey, he can't fail, can he? And yet, on the other hand, his creation very much does fail. But his plan of that he wants to succeed in is that they sit at the right hand, sit at his right hand in Jesus Christ, that they live forever in his love and life and never miss out on it. So God's in a dilemma. What's he to do when his creation can't do what he asks it to do? Well, God reveals that the only thing that the only one and true God will do, can do, and does do is he comes and takes our place. This will help you in your prayer life this week, because you're going to run into things. You keep living life where you're going to run into, I can't possibly pray today because God just saw what I did. In fact, I just read the scriptures that told me not to do that, and then I went out and did exactly that. So there's no way I can go to him again. Oh, heck no. I've already done messed up in this way 10 times. And this is going to help you this week to remember again that your God has a different character than what you're projecting on your mind. Now, you are encouraged not to sin because you can't. When you sin, you start to have a tainted view of God and you believe you can't go to him again. But right now in the Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you to remember you can go to him again. That because Jesus Christ is still a man standing in for you right now in heaven. He was baptized for you to fulfill all righteousness. He walked as a man. We don't think of just the cross as the pinnacle of Jesus' life. We think of his whole life as the pinnacle. The way he lived with his mother and father and responded to them in obedience. The way he acted right while he was in the synagogue, acted like a real human being. When he reached out and touched others and fed them food and other things. When he received food from the little boy with five fishes, as we heard today. He didn't just give, he received. We're talking about Jesus stood in for us at every point. So be encouraged when you pray this week. You can go to him again. And because Jesus got baptized and repented, it's good for you to be baptized. It's good for you to repent and just go to him again and say, I'm sorry that I did that for the umpteenth time. In fact, I probably know I'm going to do it again, Father, because it's still in me. I'm talking real now, folks. And I'm being religious today, okay? It's okay to go to God and say, Father, please heal me of this brokenness, this broken thing in my life. But not yet, okay? Not yet. I'm not sick of it yet. I still, y'all not that real, are you? Oh, my God. Well, you got some growing to do. It's okay to be completely and totally open with the Lord. He already knows. You with me? Look, I'm not saying this. Lord, I know you said to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So there. That's not what I'm saying. That's not a right and a worthy attitude. What I'm saying, though, is you're also not going around saying, I'm never going to do that again, and I don't ever want to do that again. And then inside, you're just dying to do it again. I'm talking about that's what life is really like as a human being. In fact, and almost the more you bring up that you don't want to do something again, the more you want to do it again. That'll make you step back from some of these lists you write down. I will never curse in traffic again. I will never curse in traffic again. So that stuff, those techniques, they can only go so far. In the end, they fail. You can only look to Jesus Christ to see yourself really, truly obeying traffic laws and being turned and living your human life properly. So this is why the church has always said in its creeds, we believe in one baptism. We're going to say that today as we read the Nicene Creed. We believe in one baptism. What does that mean? That means we believe in the baptism of Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the church put that together and said that. It doesn't mean I believe that I should be baptized one time. That's not what it means. But it does sound like it could mean that. I believe in one baptism, my baptism. I believe I should be baptized one time. No, that's not what it means. It means we believe in the one baptism, Jesus Christ, so that we don't even put faith in our baptism as the thing that has saved us. We mean the baptism of Jesus has saved us. See, now already you can see a move as to why you might want to be baptized. You can see why we would want to do it and participate in it as disciples of Christ, because it's one way of pointing away from ourselves and reminding ourselves in this world that somebody else is standing in for me, that I think differently about humanity and humanity's response than the world does. The world thinks it still has to make up for its mistakes and actually thinks it can make it up, maybe by technology, maybe just by reading enough or doing good enough, being moral enough. And no, I proclaim with Jesus Christ, if Jesus can be so humble and loving as one who is not a sinner, but to get down with sinners and feel for us, then I, as a sinner, can certainly get down underneath there and say, I proclaim Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Jesus is my holiness, and Jesus is your holiness and righteousness. That's really what we're doing when we join in the rite of baptism. So then, why are we baptized if Jesus was baptized for us? Well, besides the fact that Jesus told us to be baptized and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptism is one of the primary and public ways we proclaim the good news with Jesus. I mean, if you got to be known for something as a human being, wouldn't it be being as known as one who proclaims good news to other people? Isn't that what it really means to be a disciple, that you really want everybody to know what you know, don't you? Isn't it that good? Didn't you get such an interruption in your life by God who told you that, hey, you think everything's all bad and you've messed up and I don't love you and include you? Look, I love you deliciously. I got the hots for you. And in Jesus Christ, I've named you and claimed you in such a way you'll always be with me. I'll always love you. I love you unconditionally. Isn't that what you like? Isn't that what you've understood? And you came to see Jesus and he told you about the love of his Father and the Spirit. Well, other people are starving, hungry to hear that. And you, through baptism, can proclaim in another way that good news. The good news is that our real lives are hidden with God in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God, however you want to say it. It both works. And that in his fleshliness, in his becoming human, Jesus took all human sin and corruption, and he cleansed it, and he redeemed it, and he set it apart. And he made all of our humanity new in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension. Baptism is also an initiation rite. if you will. It identifies those of us who are participating right now in the body of Christ. And not everybody's in the body of Christ. Not everybody believes the good news or receives God for being so good. So, but there's a section of people called the body of Christ who do believe it, who do share it with other people and hope along with God that you'll receive it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So in real plain language for many of you, baptism isn't primarily about your commitment to God. Baptism is primarily about God's commitment to you. Baptism isn't primarily about us receiving Jesus into our lives, but it's about Jesus receiving us into his life. So it's easy to think he came and he came into a human body, but we stopped there. But no, see, Jesus came already in a relationship with his Father and his Spirit. And when what he was doing was adding flesh to his life. At the same time, he was adding his life to ours. But then we need to think of it backwards for right now, because we're in a mixed up day. We need to remember that it's primarily about him receiving us into his life. Okay, I receive you, sinner, into the life of me, the Father, and the Spirit, and we'll cleanse you. We'll redeem you. We'll make everything all right. Therefore, baptism isn't primarily about your own or our own weak faith and repentance, however good. But it's about Jesus's perfect faith and repentance on our behalf and in our place. And because Jesus shares his faith and repentance on behalf of all humanity, and because and before most of us who even are hearing this were even born or knew who he was, we also, in Grace Communion International, we baptize infants. And what we're trying to do is point our infants and our children away from infancy and childhood, or even in their infancy and even in their childhood, we're trying to point them to Jesus. So let's just make a few things clear then. So when we want to understand what baptism is about, we look to who? All right. So baptism is primarily about Jesus. That's the first and fundamental thing to help someone understand. It's about him and his baptism. But what did his baptism produce? What did it do? Well, it fulfilled all righteousness. So what does that say about your and I righteousness, your righteousness and mine, that it wasn't sufficient enough to do the job? So that tells us a lot about God's character. God loves you so much. He's so loving and humble that even if you don't get the job done, God will come and do the job for you. Then we step back even further and say, wait a minute. It was always God's job to come and do for us. It was always in the plan for God to come and be us for us and to do humanity for us. Are you with me? You following the logic here? All right. So therefore, Jesus repented and had faith on our behalf, because all we have is a broken faith and repentance. But through his, we're completely wholly made righteous. All right. So why then are we baptized? So can anyone tell me, why would we still be baptized then if Jesus took our place and stood in for us and did what we couldn't do? Why did he give the command? Now listen, he gave the command and said to his disciples, go you therefore and make disciples. It's in a command. It doesn't matter what language you see it in. Go and make disciples. And even the apostles declared, it says in one passage, the disciples ordered them to be baptized right away. They were talking about these new disciples who had the epiphany, who saw Christ and who he was. They were ordered to be baptized right away. So why are we baptized, even if Jesus was baptized in our place? And why are we commanded by God and even ordered by the apostles to still do it? Yes. That's right. Okay, so I'll say in general, she's got the heart of the matter right. The first of the thing is, Jesus commanded it. reason I say that, and obviously I can tell by your laugh, we live with such a, well, I do what I'm trying to, I'll weigh out what you're saying, and I'll maybe study and see where I can be given some reason why I ought to do it. And then if I see a reasonable enough explanation, then I'll go do it. That's where we all come from. So that when I ask that question, I can't assume that you're going to just get right down to it. Jesus is the Lord. I know you love that he's the Lord. I know that you believe that. And Jesus commanded you should be baptized. So even if we don't have any other reason, and really, I don't think we really do, because Jesus didn't get in any detailed reason as to why he commands us to baptize or talked about it fully too much. He just did it and then commanded us to do it. So I think this tells us a lot. The first thing it tells us is we need to trust and obey. Y'all remember, I remember Mr. Armstrong saying this a long time ago. He said, sometimes you just need to do what God says and then the understanding will come. I remember hearing that as a little kid, right? When nobody thought I was paying attention, I was probably playing with Play-Doh. I heard him say that. I did. I heard him say that quite enough times where I'm remembering that right now. In the first instance, I want to give a big, I don't know and I don't care why he did it except that he said to do it. So he's not wrong, folks. He doesn't know how to miss a beat. He knows how to do everything perfectly and right. And he not only was baptized, but he commanded that if anyone is to be his disciple and follower, they ought to be baptized.
More like his own, because sometimes we don't get that. Maybe he did that for our own, emotional sake.
Okay, so I want to put Jeff right with our sister, and say that yes, that's right, Jeff. So in other words, we do have some reasons, and that's probably one of the many good reasons. So I'm just standing on this first reason, because the first reason we get baptized is simply because the Lord commanded it. And how could you call Jesus Lord? And then one of the first things he tells you to do, go be baptized if you're one of my disciples, you disobey. Go be baptized. Well, what does baptism mean? Some people are baptized this way, some people are baptized that way. All right. I mean, we come in, we're always bringing sin to the equation. Again, you can see the reason Jesus has to stand in for us. But I'm trying to help you see that the main reason we as disciples were baptized was because Jesus, our Lord, when he gave us the epiphany, that he was our Lord and that he's a good Lord. Now we say good Lord, right? Not with semantics. We say good Lord, good God. We mean that he's good. And he just told us to be baptized. We ought to be diving in. Alaska, I know you're wrestling with you. That's not how we do it, is it? We're rebellious. We've got to have, we live in this time where the scientific revolution, technology, and all that stuff has become God, to where we think things have to be proven to us. Well, give me some reasons why. I need to understand why. No, you don't. You just need to know that the Lord said do it and then do it. Yeah, go ahead.
Certain laws or rituals, so we have to remember that too. We were given rules to obey before we were baptized.
Okay, so I want to lump Brother Carl right in with our other three and say that he's right too. This is part of the reason why we're rebellious, is that we've been handed on a religious God, and so we fight and rebel. And I'm still going to stand on the fact that the reason we're going to go ahead and get baptized anyway is that the Lord Jesus, who just revealed himself to us, if he indeed did, said, commanded his disciples to go and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to, so everything that our brothers and sisters said here to write, they are right. I'm not arguing their points at all. I'm just trying to right now stand on the main point that the main reason we do what God tells us is not because we always understand it, not because we always can comprehend it, or because he has to give us enough information where we finally could be convinced. To receive Jesus as Lord, to trust him, is to obey. Right away. And how much easier is it? This is one of the easiest things to obey. It's not like he's asking you to quit your drug habit immediately, right now. You've been on drugs for 20 years, and now he says, now you get baptized, and you better not ever smoke another thing. He's not asking anything. He's saying, basically, the first thing I want you to do is just something passive. Just get in some water. You don't even have to do nothing. We'll have two people standing there for you, and you just lay down like you're going to sleep and hold your breath. Now, what can get easier than that? See, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit's testing us in this way and helping us. There's nothing easier than obeying God. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. All I do, I'm just asking you to come and take some crackers and juice and get in some water. Those are the main initiation rites. I mean, come on, getting in college is harder than that. When you get in college, they got to kick you, boom, beat you, boom, 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 and you still go through it to enter college and enter that fraternity or sorority. And all I ask you to do is lay back in a little bit of water, eat a little bit of bread and juice, and obey me and trust me for the results. All right, that's all I'm going to say today. There's more to be said, but I can see we're done for today. Okay.